I'm excited for this Sunday. It's a good Sunday. We're asking our final question in the You Asked For It 2018 series. We've tackled some big ground so far. We've talked about how to handle stress, disappointment, difficult people. We've learned how to hear God's voice, how to share our faith. Last week, we learned why do bad things happen to good people? I don't know. But I know God is good. Amen. And then this Sunday, our final question, a big question, how do I find my purpose? That's a huge question. And we're going to dive deep into that. Next Sunday, we're starting a brand new sermon series called This Is Us. And we're taking a look for 8 weeks at who this church is. So next Sunday, as we're launching Apopka officially, and as we're meeting here for worship, we're going to look at our mission statement and say, why are we a family of faith-filled, big-thinking followers of Jesus Christ? What does that mean? And then the next 5 Sundays, we're going to take a look at our 5 core values. These are things we value, we think are important for ministry and being that family in this world today. And then the 7th and 8th week of that sermon series, I'm going to give you 2 weeks of what I hope to be very fresh vision for the next 5 years for our church of what we believe God is calling us to. And so if you don't know much about the cross, you've been coming just a little while and you want to know what is this church all about, I'm here to tell you the next 8 weeks are going to tell you so much. So I hope you can join us and be a part of that. So, but today, what is my purpose? How do I find my purpose? One of the most often asked questions still today. Mark Twain has gone on record to say that they're the 2 most important days of a human being's life are 1, the day you are born, and 2, the day you figure out why. And I want to help you. Maybe today is the day you can finally figure out why. And I like to frame it with this verse that many of us who've grown up in the church may know. For those of you who don't know, it's a beautiful verse. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." And I love that verse. I love starting with that verse because I love the idea that God is actually thinking and planning for me. What a cool thought that we woke up this morning and God is thinking of us. God is making plans for us. That maybe he even already made plans for us before we even woke up today. What an amazing thing that God has plans for us. I want you to know that you are not an accident. You are not just here because of some random explosion and here you are. God made you with a purpose and designed you for something big. God has done that. I love that God is thinking about us. I think it's awesome when I get a text from someone that says, "Man, hey, Zach, I'm thinking about you or praying for you or, hey, great things ahead for you." And I love it when that text is not just from anybody, but when it's like from an important person or somebody I respect or I admire. I want you to see this morning, God is texting you saying, "I've been thinking about you. I got great plans for you." In fact, turn to your neighbor right now and say, "Hey, God is thinking about you." And say, "God has made plans for you." And then say, "And I wish you'd figure it out." That's what we're going to get to today. God has never created anything without a purpose. Every plant, every animal, every star. And you better believe that the apple of his eye, every human being was designed with a purpose. If your heart is beating and you are breathing, there is a purpose for your life. The very fact that you are alive makes your life meaningful. So why did God make you? People are struggling to find their purpose. What I want to do today is I want to kind of share with you what I believe is the purpose in life. Over the first half of the message. And then the second half of the message, I want to help you find your unique role in fulfilling the purpose that God has for us in this life. There's a book named It by Craig Groeschel, and he's a pastor. And in the first chapter of this book, he writes about a greyhound dog racetrack here in the state of Florida. And I don't know if you've been to a greyhound racetrack and seen any of these things, but I haven't been to one, but I've heard the way they happen is these dogs are going to race around the track. But before the dogs go around the track, they actually let this mechanical rabbit on the interior rail go first. And that's what the dogs sort of chase after, right? So they're running after this mechanical rabbit. Well, he tells a story of what happened of one of the racetracks here in Florida, and the rabbit started going, and then the dogs went just shortly after that, of course, like it always does, but something happened, there was a malfunction, and the rabbit actually exploded. And so fur and wires go everywhere, and story tells us that none of the dogs finished the race. In fact, sad part, one of the dogs was so confused and so disoriented, he actually ran through the railing and broke all of his ribs. Another dog just stopped in its tracks, looked at the crowd, and woke you up there and just started barking at the crowd. And all the other dogs just stopped. And none of them finished the race. And I thought, man, that is a great image of those of us. If we don't know our purpose, if we don't know our vision, if we don't know what we're moving for, isn't that what we do? We hurt ourselves, we yell at others, and where we just lay down. It may be a combination of all three if you're really messed up. And so I don't want us to hurt ourselves, yell at other people, and lay down. I believe this life counts. I don't want us to waste what God has given us. And so why are we here? What is the purpose? I think the greatest area to find the purpose for our life and for you is simply to look at who made you. I believe that your purpose flows out of your identity. Your identity determines how you live. Your identity determines your biography. Who you are makes a difference with how you live. And when you know who you are and when you know what God has made you for, it'll make an impact in how you live. You'll do certain things and you won't do other things that you don't need to do. And one of the great stories, I may have shared it last Olympics, the Summer Olympics, is Usain Bolt, who's the greatest sprinter that this world has ever known, the fastest man alive, right? We know Usain Bolt. Like Usain and I, we've both broken world records before, but Usain, that's the greatest, by the way. Yeah, that's the greatest thing of breaking world records. You can actually put yourself in Usain's category. But anyway, Usain, much higher category, fastest man ever to live in this world. So he dominates the 100 and the 200 and the 400 and the team meter sort of races as well. And so at the last Olympics, one of the reporters asked Usain Bolt, how fast do you run a mile in? How fast? Now, the fastest mile ever recorded in history is 3 minutes and 43 seconds. Usain, fastest man ever in the world. How fast do you think Usain Bolt runs a mile? Do you think Usain can run a mile in 4 minutes? I mean, he sure runs the first 400 quick, doesn't he? How many of you believe that Usain can run a mile in 5 minutes or under, right? Very good, but not like world record category by any means. Just a couple of you. How many of you believe that Usain Bolt can run a mile in 6 minutes or under? And how many of you believe it's actually going to take Usain more than 6 minutes to finish a mile? Well, the answer, they asked him this question, how fast do you run a mile? And Usain Bolt's answer was, I don't know, because I never run a mile. And I love that. I think that shows us something. Usain Bolt knows who he is. And he knows what on earth he was made to do. He was made to run short distances fast. And sprint training is much different than distance training. And he and his team know why he was created and what he was made to do. And I wonder if you know why you were created and what you were made to do. Because when you know what you were made to do, when you know whose you are, when you know who what your identity is, it impacts what you do and how you live in this world. And if we know that we are God's chosen sons and daughters, we're going to live differently. We're going to act differently than the rest of the world. When your life and your purpose come out of your identity, you start living a more focused life. You have more vision in your life. The Hebrew word for vision, I found out by the way, is chazon, K-H-A-Z-O-W-N, not to be confused with calzone, which is what many of us are living for in this room. But anyway, they're great at Rosati's if you haven't had one yet. But who you think you are will determine what you do. And so if you think you're a victim, you believe you're a victim, you'll always live as a victim. If you think you're without sin, you'll live a religious life. If you think you are damaged goods beyond repair, you will never experience the full totality of God's redemption and grace in your life. But if you know that you are God's chosen son and daughter, you're going to live a different way that's going to honor God. And as we look at the big question of what is the overall purpose in life, I think we need to understand that the Christian's purpose in life is different than the non-Christians. I think one of the faults of the church at large is we oftentimes interject our standards, our belief, our faith, our traditions, and even our purpose onto people that have never signed up for what we've signed up for. In fact, I've got an atheist connection right now that's been messaging me on Facebook. And he's been asking me, I think it's kind of interesting, he's asking the questions he's asking. He's asking, is premarital sex a sin? Is it a sin for a Christian to date a non-Christian? Is it a sin to smoke weed? And so I said, you know, obviously I come from a Christian faith and background. And so to me, those things are against the will of God and not what God has desired. So I would consider those a sin. But you have not signed up to live the way that I live. And so if those are a sin for you, I can't tell you. Now, there's some certain legalities that you need to be careful of in this world. But I can't tell you that premarital sex is a sin for you. Now, I believe it is, but you may not believe that because you never signed up for what I believed in. Does that make sense? And so I'm here to say that the purpose of a non-Christian will be different from the purpose of a Christian. And I believe that Solomon, the wisest, by the way, man that's ever lived besides Jesus, talks a lot about this. He wrote a whole book, I don't know if you know, in the Old Testament called Ecclesiastes. About halfway through your Bible, if you just open up to the middle and go past Psalms, you'll find a book called Ecclesiastes. In these 12 chapters, Solomon, the wisest, wealthiest, most successful man this world has ever seen, writes about the purpose and meaning of life. And he says this about those that don't believe in God. He says that, I commend the enjoyment of life because there is nothing better for a person under the sun than to eat and drink and be glad. Then joy will accompany them in their toil all the days of the life God has given them under the sun. In other words, what Solomon is saying, the key words here are under the sun. For those that live under the sun, that means that those that don't believe in Jesus, don't want to believe in our God, have no interest in that. For those that are only living under the sun according to the ways of this world and not thinking eternally, Solomon says the greatest thing you can do in this world is eat, drink, and be merry. That if you are not a Christian, your purpose in this world should be to have as much fun and as much enjoyment and as much pleasure as you can get. And so if for you, if that's having the biggest house on the street and the greatest cars as you drive, that's having the greatest vacations in the world, if that's investing in copious amounts of wine and eating lots of calzones, then great. That's your purpose. You go for that. If you are living under the sun and not thinking eternally, then you should try to do everything that you can in this world to make your kingdom as large as you can and your name as great as you can be. At least that's what I would do if I didn't have Jesus in my life. Solomon says that's the best thing you can do if you're living under the sun. Now, what those of us who believe in Jesus believe is that's a pretty awful way to live. Because those things will bring you temporary satisfaction, but they will not satisfy you and give you joy eternally like only Christ can. And we have seen people in this world that have climbed the ascent of all that this world has to offer. And they've ended up completely empty and even taking their life. Because they can't get any higher and they don't like as high as they've gotten. So I think it's the wrong way to live. I think it's the wrong purpose. But I'm a believer in Jesus and that means I live differently. You're a believer in Jesus. That means you live differently. You can see things differently. That we don't see things under the sun. Because we know that there's something more. So Solomon would keep writing. But before I get to what he says at the very end, I believe that it's important for us, if we're going to find our purpose, to actually, we should probably ask our maker. Probably ask the one that made us and probably look in his owner's manual, which we call the Bible, to see why we exist. And there's a great verse in Ephesians 1 that says, it's in Christ who we find out who we are and what we're living for. So if we're not going to live according to the ways of the world under the sun, where are we going to find it? It's in Christ where we find it. Long before, this gets at Jeremiah 29:11 again, long before we heard of Christ and got our hopes up, he had his eye on us, had designs on us for glorious living. He had thoughts and plans for you. Part of the overall purpose he's working out in everything and everyone. Your purpose is found in God. It's found in the owner's manual, which we call the Bible. And if you keep reading through the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon says, I've seen it all, I've heard it all. And here's my conclusion. He says, now all has been heard. Here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the duty, substitute the word purpose, of all mankind. What is the purpose in life? To fear God and to love his commandments. Now when you look it up in the Hebrew, this word fear is less of a scared, afraid, can't approach, and more of a awestruck, reverent love. So Solomon says the entire purpose for all of mankind, and we believe in Jesus, so this is us, is to love God and follow his commandments. Love God and follow him. That is the purpose we are designed for. Everyone that believes in Jesus, that's our purpose. You might say that if your purpose is only according to the ways of this world, your purpose is to make your name great. But the second you sign on for Jesus being your Savior and Lord, your purpose is to make his name great. And you do that by loving God. Thank you for the golf clap. Loving God and following him. That's better than anybody else did. So, I mean, that's great. Just stiff-necked people. Love God and follow him. How do we follow him? Well, Jesus said the greatest thing that we can do is to love God and love your neighbor as yourself. When you love God and you love your neighbor as yourself, let me tell you, you are glorifying God. You are loving him, following him, and he's getting all the glory, and you're making his name great. And the reason I need to spend a little bit of time today talking about this, because I think we know this. I think as followers of Jesus, we know that's why we exist. But I think there are people in this room that you call Jesus Savior. In other words, you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, but you have a hard time actually living like Jesus is your Lord. There's a difference with Savior and Lord. Savior means I believe in Jesus. He's going to save me eternally. He's already done what he did at the cross. But to be your Lord means Jesus is your master, your ruler, your teacher, and you follow him. It means you know his ways. It means you're going after and pursuing him on a daily basis. And so many of us, we struggle in this world to remember that Jesus is our Lord, and we struggle to remember what he said and follow his commands, and we forget that one of the things that Jesus said, which is the greatest news ever, is that one day he will come back and restore and make everything right again, which means that one day those who believe in him will experience eternal life in heaven with Jesus forever. That's coming for us. But if you believe that, you will live differently with the short time you have in this world. I got an illustration. I've seen it done many times before by others. So I got an illustration. I got some rope here, and on this rope, can you see a little bit of red on the edge? And this red is represents your life and your years here in this world. So this represents 60 years, give or take 60. Because we don't know how many years we're promised. We're not promised anything. Many of us hopefully live about till 80-ish. But some of us, it might be 3, it might be 12, it might be 35, it might be 63, it might be 108. Well, whatever it is, that's the red. And the white represents that eternity. All the time that Jesus says he's going to come back and we're going to spend it with him is what the white represents. I think a lot of us, we kind of look at it like this, that the red is about this big and the white is about this big. But the white is so much bigger than that. You know that? Tom Mullen, will you come here real quick? I need you to just hold this rope for me. I want to get the people to see how long this rope is. I want you to walk that way with it. And I don't care if you get people over the head with it at all. So, yeah, walk that way. Let's see how long the rope is. How long this eternity really is. Because I think a lot of us, we don't really picture how long eternity is going to be. And we've got a limited perspective. Thank you for all your help, row section over there. And then Tom, will you actually unlock that door right there? I've been trying to get you out of this church for a while anyway. I figure this is, might as well do it in front of everybody. Yeah, let's hold the rope up so everybody else can see. We just keep walking, actually. The further you go, the better. By the time you hit fitness CF, Tom is, I can see Tom. I hope whoever had that blue car locked it. We don't trust guys like that. All right, that's good. And so he can almost make his way. He can get some China walk. He can't quite get the dough nuggets at Rosati's. And he's certainly not getting a waffle. But you can't see, many of you can't see Tom right now. And all you can see is a white rope that just goes on and on and on. And I want you to know that's a much greater picture of eternity. Still falls short. And you remember that little red piece I had at the beginning? That's all this world is. It's a blip on the radar. And so many of us, we get confused between the red and the white. If you really believe in Jesus, you believe all this is waiting for you. And you believe that why we exist in the red is to make the white as great as possible. I didn't tell you to come back yet. 20 more minutes, then I'll be done. I'm just kidding. You can come back. You can come back. You can come back. But all of this represents our eternity. In just such a short time is what we have in this world. Let's give it up for our great Tom Mullen here. And I've seen that illustration. You've maybe seen it so many times, but I think we have to remember that this world is not about the red. It's about the white. It's about eternity. Thank you, sir. That's why we exist. That's why we're here. And what happens is we get pulled into the red. The ways of this world look enticing. And if you don't have a good plan and a good vision and a good purpose for your life, then you're just going to get sucked into the ways of this world. And let me tell you, all of hell will have a purpose for your life. McDonald's will have a purpose for your body. Hollywood will have a purpose for your family, right? Marketers will have a purpose for your finance. You're going to get sucked into the ways of this world. And by the end of it, that little piece of red that we had at the beginning is going to be wasted. And what I'm here to tell you is let's not waste that little bit that we have. Every day that we have in this world, let's make it a great day. And let's pursue God. Let's do what he asks us to do. The great purpose in life for all of us that believe in Jesus. Love God and follow him. Love God and follow him. Now, I think the reason you ask this question is you want to, okay, great, I get that. That's a really generic, broad thing. Like, I get it. That's what I want to do. But how do I specifically do that? What is my unique role in loving God and following him in this world, in that little red part? I got three questions that I think are really great questions to ask to help you discover what maybe your specific role is. And the first one is, what are you passionate about? Passion often goes hand in hand with purpose. There's usually a connection between what I am in love with what I should be doing. And once you have passion, you have that energy and you find that purpose and it just keeps you going and going and going. It energizes us. But let me give you a warning. It is possible to be passionate about something that you're not very good at. And for me, the person that comes to my mind is William Hung from American Idol. I don't know if you remember that. Maybe I'm dating myself. But even if you don't know him, he was the Ricky Martin She Bangs, I think is what it was. But even if you don't remember him, have you seen some of these singing shows, these auditioning shows where some people come in and they grab that mic and they are as talented and you're like, man, this is what they were made for. And then the next person comes in, they grab that mic and they move that body around in such interesting ways. And then they just belt out badness with every syllable and phrase. And it's like, I don't know if I should mute this or maybe this television is so bad right now. I got to keep it on. It's bizarre because there are many people that weren't born to sing. That's not what they're made for. I remember, I don't know if I've shared this with the whole church before or not. I remember going out with a few friends and we ended up at this place called Rising Star by Universal. Maybe you've been there. It's a karaoke bar, but what's unique about it is they have a full karaoke band, like all the instruments behind whoever's singing. And so I thought if there's ever a night for me to make my debut, you know, I want to do it with talented people. If there's ever a night where I can sing and sound really good, this is the night. And so I put my name in. I put the song on there. Linda Crossman, the Crossmans are with us. Linda put her name in. She's a good singer, so it wouldn't have been a big deal. And I was thinking, it's not going to get pulled. And of course, it didn't get pulled. So we left the building. And right as we were walking out, someone came to me and said, Zach, they called for you. You're on stage. It's your time. And I said, are you serious? I thought, oh man, I kind of just walked out. I don't know if I can. But I was like, okay, this is my moment. So I went back in and I grabbed that mic and I was all the right moves. I mean, the it factor, I had it all. And I was singing Pour Some Sugar on Me like nobody's sung it before. And I was shaking sugar bottles because they're sugar bottles. I don't know. But I was going to town and in my head, the crowd was going nuts and it was an amazing, amazing experience. And I walked off the stage and it was kind of silent. And I thought, I think the reason why it's so quiet is because people are stunned that they saw a star born in front of them that day. And it was verified to me when the one man that spoke to me, he was a stranger, he said, hey, wow, man, that was a really hard song you picked. And which I know what he was meaning. He was saying, you picked a really hard song and you slayed it. That's what he meant. And that's what I envisioned. But turns out the singing people in my group didn't really think it was that good. Now, I know the truth. Like, I'm not delusional. I am an okay singer. I'm not bad. I'm not good. But on one night in front of a karaoke full band with friends, we can laugh, make fools of ourselves, but I think it is kind of foolish that sometimes people are so passionate about something and they're not good at it at all. And they spend their life trying to do something that we all know they're not good at. And when those people walk on American Idol and they audition, the question that goes through my head is, where are their friends? Or their mom, anyone. Where is one sane human being in their life? Do you know that sometimes the best thing you can do as a friend is to sit down at a table and maybe grab a couple of coffees or a couple of Cokes and say, hey, man, like, dude, as your friend, like, you know, we're buds, right? Like, I just got to tell you something, you know, like, I love you and no offense, but you suck at singing and you should stop. It's terrible. It's like nails on a chalkboard and everybody hates you when you do it. We're good, right? Like, I think we need to do those. We need to have those honest conversations. I think that's okay that in a world where we tolerate everything and affirm everything, even all the bad stuff about people, it's okay to actually say, you know what? I'm a broken human being and there's probably some blind spots in my life that, yeah, if I have a friend and I got a blind spot, please in love and in privacy, come tell me about it. Because passion is often linked with purpose, and I'd hate for somebody to be passionate about something they're not good at. Because when you have passion and you're good at it, these things go together. And passion is what sets you apart from the crowd. I believe that in a world full of average and apathy and whatever, passion is going to stand out. You want to get ahead, you be passionate about something, and other people will all of a sudden be drawn to you. Now, you got to be passionate about it, and we've already hinted at the second piece. You need to be good at it too, and so the second question you got to ask is, what gifts has God given to you? Do you know that God has given every single one of you a gift? I love how 1 Peter says it. He says, each of you has received a gift to use to serve others. Every single one of you has received a gift. Be good servants of God's various gifts of grace. So anyone who speaks should speak words from God. Anyone who serves should serve with the strength God gives, so that in everything, God will be praised through Jesus Christ, because that's the goal and that's the purpose. We love God and follow him to make his name great. So when God gives me a gift, I serve for God. When I speak for God. If God has gifted you and he's put passion in your life, you do it all for God so that all praise and glory belong to him forever and ever. And one of the illustrations that I've modified a little bit today, and you're going to see this in future adaptations of our launch class, I call this illustration to kind of help us learn what our gifts are, the Chipotle bowl illustration. How many of you have been to Chipotle, right? Lots of you, and we know this glorious little Mexican restaurant not too far from here. By the way, I should be getting free Chipotle all I talk about it, but anyway, I'm not bitter. And I'll still even pay for guac if I have to. It stinks, but whatever. But we go into Chipotle. I go into Chipotle quite a bit, and I go in there with one of my friends who's on staff here. You saw him earlier. His name is Jacob. He's our discipleship minister. And Jacob is normally a really nice guy. Normally he's genuine, he's relational, he's like a fun guy to hang around. There was a couple months ago, yeah, he was on some weird diet and was grumpy with everybody and nobody could stand being around him. And we told him that because we're friends, we should do that, right? But in Chipotle, Jacob is not nice at all. In fact, we call him Chipotle Jacob. And Jacob, when he goes into Chipotle, he just turns into a different person. And he's there to like maximize his bowl. And in order to maximize his bowl, he makes everybody behind the counter feel worthless. He's ungrateful, he's rude, and he's demanding. I don't know if you've ever been by these people at Chipotle. So, okay, sir, what would you like on your bowl? I hope you're having a great day. A white or brown rice? Oh, both, please. Pinto or black beans? Both, heavy on the pinto. Okay, great. What would you like for your meat? Steak or chicken? Whoa, whoa, whoa. I want 4 scoops of veggies. Make sure they're big ones. What would you like for your meat? I like steak and chicken. And if they don't put enough, I'm not going to pay double, but you got to put a couple extra on there. And so, I mean, he's just so rude about how he accumulates his bowl. And he's got a good strategy. I just wish he'd be nicer about it. His strategy is to fill his bowl up so much that that's his entire food for the week. And he's done it. I mean, there have been times where we've eaten at Chipotle and he's gotten a to-go top to go on. And after he's already eaten, it won't fit on top. So, I mean, it's impressive in one way, but he's a jerk in another way. And so let's imagine we're all sitting around the Chipotle table after Jacob has said massive maximized bowl with just tons of different things on it. And he sets his bowl down and his bowl is on the table, but it's kind of hanging over a little bit. And because Jacob's excited about his big meal and because there's so much weight in it, he puts his fork in it. And the moment he puts his fork in it, the bowl falls over and it falls onto Jacob's lap. All right, let's go there. Let's imagine this. So, which person are you? Like, if there's some of you that would say, oh my gosh, that's awful, that's horrible. Here, let me help clean it up. You just stay right there. I'll go get some napkins and we'll get this figured out. How many of you are like that, right? You, not many, jeez. Okay, we don't have many servants in this one. More servants at 9 o'clock than 10:45. Clearly, we need some help in that area. You have the gift of serving if that's you. Some of you though, you're not like that. Some of you are like, oh my gosh, that's terrible. I can't believe that happened, man. Let me buy you another bowl and hey, let's do chips and guac for the table, right? Cause you recognize the sadness in another person's need and now you're coming in with a gift of generosity. How many of you got the gift of generosity? You just like to give. When you see a need, it's like, man, Jacob's sad. I'm gonna buy buy him an X-Bowl so he doesn't come into work depressed the rest of the day, right? And so you've got the gift of generosity. Some of you are like, hey, Jacob, guys, don't worry about this. I got a plan. 30-second surrender. You go get this. You go get the napkins. You go talk to the person. I got a chart over here. We knock them off as we go. You are the leader and administrator type. How many of you are leaders and administrators, right? Yeah, absolutely. Then there's some of you that would say, oh my gosh, that's crazy. That was so funny, right? And so then you take your bowl and you put it on the side and you go, wow, look at this. We're partners now. I got guac on my sock, just like you. Right? You are fun to be around. You've got the gift of encouraging. How many of you are encouragers, right? I mean, you're encouragers. Yeah, it's fun. You know, everybody laughs. We'll make it a good time. We'll make all this bad stuff good. There's some of you that are complete opposite. When you see Jacob drop his bowl on his lap, you look right into his eyes and you say, Jacob, I hurt with you. I can't do it with a straight face. This is when I do spiritual gift tests the least of mine, by the way. This whole mercy, compassion. I hurt. I can't imagine what you're going through. I'm sorry. I mean, how do you feel right now? You have the gift of empathy and compassion. How many of you are like that? You got mercy and compassion, even for a jerk like Jacob and Chipotle, right? Some of you would say, Jacob, man, dude, I got to tell you, there is a better way to eat a bowl than that. Like, I'm all about the maximizing, but don't put the bowl on the edge. And here, I got a pie graph over here and another chart over here. I've been studying the best way to eat a Chipotle bowl. Actually, I learned in Hebrew that the Hebrew for Chipotle bowl is hakashimaka, which means, how many of you like that? You're the teacher type. You're going to turn everything into a teaching moment. You've got the gift of teaching. And then there are some of you that when you see Jacob do this, you say, I mean, that is the dumbest thing I've ever seen anybody do. And it serves you right for being a jerk up there. You should have the bowl in your lap. Let me see. How many of you are that like that? You've got the gift of prophecy. You tell it like it is. Right? And we need all types, don't we? We need all types. But I'm here to tell you, I don't know which one you are in that illustration, but God has given you gifts. And he's given you passion for something. And when you align that passion with gifts, when you, those two things collide, I'm here to tell you, that's where your purpose is found. That's where it can be found. Now, some of you are like, well, Zach, I kind of know my strengths and gifts. By the way, if you don't know your strengths and gifts, that's what this church exists for. You saw those people that came through launch earlier. That's one of the main reasons we have launch, is so that, yes, you can assimilate yourself into this church, but we want to help you discover your purpose, not just for the church, but so that purpose extends to your workplace, your family, your neighborhood, everywhere. And so if you've not spent that time with us and spent times discovering your spiritual gifts and your personality profile, we want to help you with that so that you can live this life on this purpose, this little red that we have. We want to make it count. We want to make it matter. And so the best piece I ever got of advice with, well, Zach, because I get a lot of people, what's the one thing? I mean, I know my strengths, I know my gifts, but I'm still just waiting on God to show me that one thing he wants me to do with my life. And sadly, people will say that for years and decades, and all of a sudden, all of life is gone, and they never live their life on purpose. Here's the last question you should ask, is who is living on purpose around you that you can join? Who do you know in your life that's living on purpose that you can join? Because I truly believe that one person in their passion and their gifts can only take them so far, but when you surround a like-minded group of people together for a purpose that is bigger than ourselves, great things are possible. I love the way that Donald Miller puts it in one of his books. He says, if you think the story that you are living stinks because everyone's life is telling a story, then find someone who is living a better story and go join them. Better yet, find a group of people doing hard work for a noble cause and join them. And I believe, truthfully, that's what the church is. I believe there are many noble causes. The church is one of them. But the one thing that I read about in the Word of God, where I know that God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit is with the church. And so if you're struggling to find where you fit, struggling to know where your passion and gifts align and who to walk with, I want to ask you, will you join a family of believers? I'd love it to be ours selfishly, but if it's not ours, will you join somewhere and join with a group of people and run together? Because I'm here to say, when you found your gifts and your strengths and you do it with people that you love, and all of it is loving God and following Him, you realize this is what I was made for. And you wake up every morning, and every morning may not be easy, but at least you're waking up with a purpose, knowing that what you do matters. And I don't know that there's a better, more fulfilling life than that. Is it may not always be easy, but what I do matters because I know that this is what I was made to do. This is what God planned for me from the beginning of time. These were His thoughts. That I might, of course not perfectly, but that I might get a glimpse of what God had designed for me. Wow. That's fun. And many of you know my story or bits of it or pieces of it, maybe the whole thing, but I really felt my life that God called me into ministry between 9th and 10th grade when I was in high school, and I was excited that night, but life happened. Red stuff in life happened and got pulled in different directions and started wanting the things of this world. And so I was pulled in those directions, and I was going into college, not declaring a major, knowing that I felt called by God, but wanting to do something altogether different. And I remember something my youth pastor said to me. He said, "Zach, if you feel called by God to do something and you don't do it, you're never going to be comfortable in this world." And I'm here to tell you, if you who know your purpose is to love God and follow Him, and you believe in Him and you call Him your Lord and your Savior, and yet you're not loving Him and following Him, you're never going to be comfortable in this world. And I was running from my calling, and I'm grateful for the grace of God that it happened at 18 in my life, that a car accident straightened me out. And after that car accident, I got on my knees that night with a brand new perspective, and I said, "God, with the second chance at life, I'm going to live my life for You. I'm going to live my life on purpose. I'm going to go into ministry because that's what You called me to do. That's why You made me." And I'll tell you, the thing that I was running from all of a sudden became the thing I was running to. And it became my dream. And I spent 4 years in college and 5 years in seminary, met a beautiful woman, got married, had a couple kids. And we started this awesome church family here called The Cross. And look and see what God has done. And I'm not saying every day's been easy, but man, every day I wake up with purpose because I know this is what God has made me to do. And I want the same thing for you. I want you to know God has thought about you. He's made plans for you. You are not an accident. If you're breathing, there's something for you. And I don't know specifically what that something is for each and every one of you, but I know it's to love God and follow Him and make His name great. And I know that God has given you passion for something. And I know that He's gifted you for something. And I happen to know a group of people that's living for a noble cause that would love for you to join us as we give all glory to Jesus and go help find His lost sons and daughters. And then we grow those sons and daughters up into disciples. And we just keep doing it and doing it and doing it. And doing it and doing it and doing it. Isn't that a song? Isn't there a song? I'm not going to sing because that's not what I'm made for. I was made for this. And you were made for this. To love God and follow Him. Let's stand. God, we thank You for who You are. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for making us. Thank You that before the foundations of the world even existed, God, You had thoughts and plans for me and for each person in this place. And God, we want to say we're sorry for living the wrong way. We're sorry for confusing, Lord, this little bit of life that we have with all of eternity that's waiting. And so God, we want to acknowledge together as a church today that we're not going to live for the red any longer. We're going to live for eternity. We're going to live and make a difference with every day that we have, God. We are sorry for the days that we've wasted, the months and the years that we've wasted. But God, we thank You for Your grace and Your redemption. We thank You that You call us back onto the path of following after you and loving you. And I thank you, Jesus, that we get to do it together and that we're not alone. I thank you, God, that we've got people in Apopka right now that we're running together with, that the family is growing, the family is expanding, and you have made us for such a time as this. And so, God, we declare with everything that we have that it's all about you and not about us. This world is yours, and we exist to glorify you. And if we exist to glorify you, then I will build my entire life around you, Jesus. For you are a firm foundation, Lord. There is no one like you. And no matter what happens in this world, I won't be shaken, because I got a clear vision and a clear purpose. And it leads me to the day when I see my resurrected Savior and my Lord. His name is Jesus, and he is worthy of my life. If he's worthy of your life, come on, let's praise him now. And let's sing together that I will build my life upon his love.
Thy way.